You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. Reading verses 53 and 54. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14 and verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And our subject this evening is the fall of Peter. Well, we considered last week The trial of the Lord Jesus. He has been betrayed and arrested, and there has been a sham trial, really, a hastily arranged trial by the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, with their aim to hastily get this accusation against him, this sentence against him. They want to catch him out and accuse him of breaking the law of the Jews. Blasphemy they're looking for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that in verses 61 and 62 last week. The high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? This was what they wanted. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to say that he was equal with God, that he shares the same power. And that is exactly what he says in verse 62. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, the right hand of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven, in the glory of God. Sharing glory with God the Father. And this is enough for them to accuse him of blasphemy and to bring him before the Romans and to demand the death sentence, crucifixion. And well, we saw the anger and the hatred shown toward Jesus by the chief priests and the scribes in verse 65. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And well, we noted right at the end of our study last week, these religious people, so self-righteous, so offended at the blasphemy, so-called, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet look at their character, so malicious, so unkind, so wicked, spitting on him, buffeting him, encouraging their servants to strike him, so self-righteous, and yet so wicked within themselves. And that is, well, the case of the unregenerate man, so self-righteous, and yet harboring within himself so many wickedness and evil deeds. But our subject this evening now is Peter and Peter's betrayal, or denial rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when we think about this, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter, and really, well, we can call it a betrayal. It is a betrayal. Peter has vowed to be with the Lord right until the very end. We remember his boast. Even if all others forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. But that promise, that vow, well, it's betrayed. Peter will not be able to fulfill that promise. And when we think about it, well, this must hurt the Lord Jesus a lot more than the anger shown toward them by the chief priests, toward him by the chief priests and the Pharisees. This must hurt the Lord a lot more, because this is Peter. This is his disciple. This is one of his privileged disciples. the one who is part of his inner circle, if you like, the one who has seen the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the one who has seen the transfiguration, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was with the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, part of the inner circle, Peter, the rock, Simon Peter, and well, his betrayal must hurt the Lord Jesus Christ so much more than anything the chief priests could do. They are enemies, of course they are. But Simon Peter, well, he is meant to be the Lord's brother, his friend, the one who will rescue him. But no, he betrays him, and that is a greater blow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, we can apply that even now to ourselves. You know, our sins as Christian believers, they are more hurtful to the Lord Jesus Christ than the sins we committed when we were unbelievers. They grieve the Holy Spirit more, of course they do. When we were unbelievers, well, we were enemies to God. We did not know God, we did not esteem God. We sinned, yes, we offended God. But while we think about the sins that we have committed after our conversion, as Christian people, people who have known the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have tasted his salvation, these sins grieve the Lord the most. Our sins after conversion, in a sense, hurt him the most, because we are meant to be called Christian people. We are Christian people. We are saved. We know his salvation. We know his kindness. And yet, we still sin against him. That is more grievous to the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, this ought to be a great repellent to sin. That ought to stop us sinning. Oh, how grievous our sin is. It's not like the world that sins so easily, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I am redeemed by his blood. I know him. He's changed me completely. And I'm still sinning against him. That is a more serious sin. And well, we have to be very careful as children of the living God about how we act, how we behave. But well, we read here in verse 54, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter followed him afar off. Well, there are many commentators who apply that in many wonderful ways about the perils of following the Lord afar off, at a distance. Peter is following the Lord, yes, but he's fearful of persecution. He's fearful of being harmed because he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fearful, ultimately, of being associated too closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's following him afar off. And well, we have to again examine ourselves. Are we like that? We quite often see on the television sometimes high-profile Christian leaders. And they go on some TV show, and we mentioned this last week also, and they're asked a contentious question, maybe on same-sex marriage or evolution or something like that. And they don't want to side with the Bible. They don't want to fully embrace the teaching of the Bible on these subjects, on same-sex marriage, on evolution. They'll give some sort of wishy-washy answer. They won't come down heavily on the side of Christ, on the side of the Word of God. And this is the image that they portray to everyone. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but afar off. They'll follow him in a certain way, but only in a way that is very wishy-washy. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to have any inconvenience. But they'll follow him from a distance. They won't go the whole way and say what the Word of God truly says, but they're happy to just follow afar off. And we must be very careful that we are not like that. We individually can follow the Lord Jesus Christ afar off. We come to services, we come to a church, we engage in fellowship, but we would never serve the Lord. We would never take days out of the week to come and to help. We would never go out and witness on a Saturday, for example. We'd never do anything that would really cost us, that would involve great sacrifice. We follow the Lord Jesus, yes, but afar off, at a bit of a distance. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to have my comforts taken away from me. Well, this is something that we ought to beware of, following the Lord Jesus Christ afar off. And that is a very compromised position for Peter, and ultimately it will cost him. Well, then, following that verse, we have the account of the trial which we examined last week. But let's move all the way down to verse 66, because this is where we begin to look in great detail at Peter's fall. Verse 66, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." Well, this is a very clear denial from Peter. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. He's very clear. This isn't a half-hearted denial. This isn't a reluctant denial. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. In fact, the way it's couched in the Greek, it almost resembles a formal legal denial that was quite common in Jewish law. It's like he's officially declaring, I do not understand what you are saying. If he was, to put it in a modern way, if he was writing an email, it would be as though he was saying, I can confirm that I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. It's very clear. And what a terrible thing it is when we look at it that way. He denied, and he boldly, officially declares, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Oh, how Peter has fallen from what a great height. And look how easily he has caved in. How easily he's caved in. If he was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, by the chief priests, maybe on pain of death, maybe we could understand why Peter would give such a firm official declaration. If he was imprisoned or something, tortured, starving, maybe then we could understand. But look at how it happens. It's just a maid of the high priest, a lowly maid, comes and asks him a simple question. And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, well, this is so telling. Peter, with his great boast, even though all others forsake thee, I will never forsake thee, he's undone by a simple maid asking an easy question. And well, this is a lesson to us. If we are puffed up by pride, if we think too highly of ourselves, I'm strong in this position, I'm strong in this position, nobody will ever be able to catch me out on this, I'm perfect, I'm very strong, upright person. Well, then very often, God will bring us down by even the simplest tiny things to humble us, to show us how foolish our claims really are. And this is what's happening to Simon Peter. He's being humbled by a simple maid asking a simple question. And well, he says, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Beware of pride, dear friends. These are the lessons that come out of this. In verse 69, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Oh, well, Peter falls even further. Repeated falls. It's bad enough that he denies the Lord the first time, but there is a second denial and a third. Repeated falls. And the falls seem to get worse every time. By the third one, he's beginning to curse and to swear. It's almost as though he's turning into the old Peter again. The Peter who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't see his holiness and his glory. And well, we have to learn from this. When we fall into sin, if we fall repeatedly into sin, again and again and again, well, soon enough, we will turn into the old people we were before we were converted. It will take a long time, possibly, but if we just let sin rule in our lives, one little sin, then another, then another, then another, eventually you'll become the old person. The old man within you will have greater dominion. And this is what is happening here to Simon Peter. "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean," in verse 70, "and thy speech agreeth thereto." Well, the Galileans were easily identified by their dialect. And well, you'd think that the game was up for Simon Peter, but he is so adamant and he does not want to be found out. He does not want to be caught. And then, well, he says that very tragic statement at the end of verse 71, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." I know not this man of whom ye speak. The Lord Jesus Christ is now just a man to Simon Peter. Oh, this is such a terrible fall. Just a man. How sad this is. What about all the miracles that you've seen, Simon? What about all the things that you have witnessed when you've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in the account of Luke of how the Lord Jesus healed a man full of leprosy. And that was just one of the healings that Simon Peter would have seen and witnessed. How can he now say, "I know not this man"? He knows far better than that. What about all the words that you've heard, Simon Peter? Words of eternal life. And oh, have you not seen and perceived that the Lord is holy? Simon Peter, well, again, we read in that account from the Gospel according to Luke. Simon Peter, when he first met the Lord, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew that he was divine. He knew that this was the Messiah. "I am a sinful man. You are holy, Lord." Well, all these things he is entirely forgetting. And well, we know very well in Matthew 16 that when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" it is Simon Peter who says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter, the same man who now says, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." It's almost as though he stripped the Lord Jesus Christ of his divinity. He's forgotten all about it. And well, when we do that, well, we will only fall, and fall very heavily. When we sin, and this applies to all of us, well, we forget the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fall into sin, each and every one of us begins to think to ourselves, well, maybe he is just a man. He's not the Lord. He's not divine. He doesn't have any divine authority over me. He's just a man. We begin to think like that. We forget about how he saved us and changed us. We forget about all those blessed times of communion with him, our devotions with him, all the answered prayers. We forget all about that. We start to think Jesus Christ, he's just a man. So therefore, I can sin. I will fall into this and into that. We forget that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to deliver us from sin, to strengthen us in times of temptation. No, to us, he's just a man. That is how we think when we fall into great sin. We start thinking like atheists when we fall into sin. We think nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ except that he's just a simple man. We don't owe him anything. We don't understand what he has done. We don't understand that he's given his life for us, the Christ, the Anointed One. He's just a man to us. And this is very sad. Of course it is. But well, verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Well, after Peter's third denial, the cock crows. And well, it's almost, or it can be likened to a pang of conscience. When we sin, well, we willfully sin. We silence our conscience. Then afterwards, very often, soon afterwards, the conscience speaks very loudly. It's like a cock crowing, as it were, an alarm within ourselves. Our conscience speaks to us, and then the agony comes. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Well, Simon Peter, he is a Christian, one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be greatly used of the Lord. But well, we can learn from this passage that even the best of us can fall into great sins, terrible sins, sins that almost make us look out to be different people. But well, this is how you can tell that he is actually of the Lord, that he is a godly man. When he thought thereon, he wept. He wept. Yes, he fell into great sin, but we know that he is a man of God, that he is one of God's elect, because when he thought about his sin, he wept. He was so cut up, he was so grieved. And that is the sign of a godly person. Someone who is ungodly can fall into sin, even great sin. And when they're found out, when they're exposed, oh, they'll justify it. Or they'll blame God for it. They won't want to accept responsibility for it. But a godly man, even when he falls into sin, when he realizes what he has done, when the conscience rises up against him, he will weep, he will repent, he will be so aggrieved, he will accept that these things are his fault. And this is what Simon Peter is doing. I can't blame anybody else for what I have done. I have done what I have done because I am what I am. I'm not a strong person as I thought I was. I'm a weak person. I'm a sinful man. I have betrayed my Lord. He wept. That's the sign of a godly person. And so we know that Simon Peter is of the Lord. And well, we often think, and sometimes the comparison is made, what is the difference between the betrayal by Judas Iscariot and the betrayal by Simon Peter? What is the difference? One betrays the Lord Jesus Christ to death for money, Judas Iscariot. The other, Simon Peter, Well, it's as though he abandons the Lord Jesus Christ to his death. Isn't one just as bad as the other? They're both just as bad as each other, one could argue. And well, Simon Peter professedly said that he would stand by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't. This is a great betrayal. Judas, we know, well, he was not able to live with the shame of what he did. He went and hung himself. That was the consequence of his betrayal, of his sin. It was shame and it was death. And well, we know that Judas was lost. He is not one of God's elect. But where are the consequences of Simon Peter's betrayal? Judas, well, he despairs and he hangs himself. Simon Peter betrays the Lord. Where are his consequences? Well, we know full well where his consequences are, where Simon Peter's punishment is. Simon Peter's punishment is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter's punishment will be at Calvary, on the cross. That's where his punishment will be. That is where the consequences of his sin will be. Christ will take it upon himself. Simon Peter betrays in the same measure as Judas, but the great difference is that Christ will take upon himself the punishment for Simon Peter's sin. And well, this is a wonderful comfort to all the people of God, and it will be a great comfort to Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who claimed he didn't know Christ, "I don't know this man." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ would know the punishment for his sin. He would know the punishment for his sin. And even in his agony, he would love Simon Peter with all his heart. And it's the same for us all. We are no better than unbelievers. Sometimes unbelievers behave, it seems, better than we do. We are not entitled to look down on unbelievers. Even as Christians, we have our very unworthy moments that even unbelievers would shake their heads at. But the difference between us and them is faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has taken upon himself the punishment for our sin. That is the great difference, faith. And well, we remember when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Simon Peter before this great trial. He said, "Well, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but fear not, for I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Your faith fail not. Not that you'll live a perfect life after you've fallen. Not that you'll never sin again after your great fall here, but your faith, that is what separates you from every unbeliever. Your faith will continue and persevere. And that is a great comfort to us. We live by faith, and this is our great consolation and our great security, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, of course, are just like Simon Peter. We grieve him with a thousand falls, with many sins that the Lord Jesus Christ has to bear upon himself. But well, Christ is up on high at the right hand of God, and he is praying for us, interceding for us before the Father, pleading his work, his atoning work. "I pray for them, that their faith fail not." Our faith will save us at the end. We will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will know that great blessing and eternity on high. Well, that's the fall of Simon Peter, but there is joy at the end because we know he's a godly person. We know that he is saved. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee for faith. We thank thee that we are saved by faith. And Lord, we do ask that thou wouldst increase our faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank thee that he has taken upon himself the punishment for sin. Where would we be without him? We would be lost. We would be partakers of an eternity of damnation. And yet thou hast set us apart for an eternity of peace and joy. O Lord, come and bless us even this evening now. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.